Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
If you would please take your Bible in hand and open it up to the first chapter of the book of John. The first chapter of the book of John. And we want to begin at verse 29. When John, who was the forerunner of our Lord, the one who came to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, when he saw Jesus, introduced to him to his disciples with these words found in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that a tremendous statement that John made concerning the identity of Jesus? Identifying him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Drop on down to verse 34, if you would. Because John then said to his disciples, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. I want you to remember that word witness. John indeed was an eyewitness of the deity of Jesus. And therefore he said, I have seen and I have borne witness that he is the Son of God. Now we're going to be coming back to that thought momentarily, so I want you to retain that. Drop on down with me now in the same chapter to verses 40 and 41, if you would, because two of the disciples that were with John when he introduced Jesus, one of them was named Andrew. And Andrew was a brother of Simon Peter. And notice verse 41 tells us that Andrew went and found Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. All of you know that the Hebrew word Messiah is the same as the Greek word Christ, which is the same as the English word anointed. So when we speak of the Messiah or the Christ, we're talking about the one anointed of God, the one chosen of God to be the Savior of the world. And it's very important that we take note of that as we lay the foundation for the lesson that I'm going to present this morning. Now drop on down to verse 44, if you would, please. Because the Scriptures tell us about a man named Philip. And Philip goes and he finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael to the Lord. And, of course, Jesus knew about Nathanael and spoke concerning him in verses 47 and 48. And Nathanael made a confession in verse 49 concerning Jesus. And he said to him, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. So this lays then the groundwork of what we want to say this morning. It really matters what you think about Jesus Christ, what you believe about Jesus Christ. And here in the first chapter, we've learned that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And John said, I have seen him and I know that he is the Son of God. What do you think about Jesus? Whose son is he? Was he just a mere man or was he in fact the Son of the living God? Open your Bible now to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And let's read beginning at verse 13, when Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice the answer that was given in verse 14 following. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered with these words found in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved, may I suggest to you that none of the other answers were correct. Jesus was not John. Jesus was not Elijah. Jesus was not Jeremiah. And neither was he just one of the prophets. But in a very distinct, unique way, he was, yea, he is, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Hebrew prophets, the anointed of God, the one chosen and selected of God to be the Savior of the world. It matters what you believe about Jesus Christ. Now, the very things that he did bore witness of his deity, of his divinity. The miraculous deeds that are recorded for us in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all bear witness as to who he was. I wish that we had time to cite these individually, to make mention of them one by one. I will bring just one or two to your attention. In the ninth chapter of the book of John, Jesus healed a man that had been born blind. And the Pharisees were greatly disturbed by what had transpired and wanted this young man who had received his sight to bear witness against Jesus. But he refused to do so. And they came to him and they said, don't you know that this man is a sinner? And I love the answer that he gave in the ninth chapter of the book of John. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that I was blind, but now I see. And there was a great miracle thus that was wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9. Turning on over to the 11th chapter of the book of John, we all know that Lazarus had died. And Jesus came to the little village of Bethany 4 days later, and Martha came out to him, and she made a confession that all of us are familiar with, found in verse 27. I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, already we've seen this made mention several times. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, that I was blind, but now I see. Great evidence, great testimony to the power of this one sent from God, who is identified for us by an eyewitness who said, I have seen and I know that he is the Son of God. And all of these miracles which Christ performed bear witness to the same thing, to the extent that he said, the very works which I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So Almighty God sent Jesus Christ into this world. And there can be no doubt of that, because the things that he did bear witness. In that same 11th chapter of the book of John that we just cited from, verse 27, Lazarus was already in his tomb. He'd been there for 4 days. And yet the Lord walked down to that tomb with Mary and Martha and the grieving Jews. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was wrapped in grave clothes came forth from the dead. Great testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was more than just a mere man. Jesus Christ was indeed, yea, he is indeed, the Son of the living God. Perhaps you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the third chapter of the book of John. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. When the apostle Peter commenced his sermon on the day of Pentecost in verse 22, he concentrated his whole lesson on Jesus Christ. And he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know. So what the Lord Jesus did was not hidden in a corner. It was something that everyone observed and that everyone saw. They saw the miraculous deeds he did, such as feeding the 5,000 with a few fishes and loaves. That was a miraculous deed. No other explanation is adequate for that deed. And we could count just one after another. Many, many miracles which Christ performed, all bearing witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. In fact, John chapter 20 summarizes it this way in verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, now listen, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm telling you this morning that it's a vital consequence what you believe concerning Jesus Christ. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? Was he just a mere man and no more than that? Or was he in fact the Son of God? This book here tells us plainly, repeatedly, that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only correct understanding that anyone with an open mind can have concerning Him. And history bears out the historical reality of this one called Jesus. But the question is, who was He? Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. And we want to read from the pen of the great Apostle John. Don't confuse the Apostle John with John who was the baptizer, the forerunner of our Lord. Two different individuals, both of them great individuals, both of them believing with all of their hearts that indeed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I want you to look with me, if you would, at the latter part of verse 9, and then we're going to read down through verse 13. Here the Scriptures tell us that God bore witness concerning His Son. Now we have the greatest witness of all that is involved. Even as Jesus Himself had said in the passage we cited from John 5, verse 36, the very works which I do bear witness that the Father has sent me. But now we have John talking about God bearing witness concerning His Son. Now look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Is it important what you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, it is indeed. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, my friends, you stand condemned. Now let me show you that's true. In the third chapter of the book of John, in what we call the golden text of the Bible, Jesus Himself declared, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son," verse 17, "into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." But we don't want to stop there. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. "He that believeth on Him is not judged or condemned. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." It's crucial what you believe about Jesus Christ. And every single one of us should believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because the testimony, the evidence is overwhelming concerning His identity. I don't have to be left doubting or wondering in my mind, was He really the Son of God? This book says, yes, He was. The evidence is overwhelming. The miracles that He did, the teachings that issued forth from His lips, convincing evidence that this man spoke with eternal wisdom, wisdom that only deity possesses. The evidence is there. Overwhelmingly so. Therefore, when the Lord gave the marching orders to the church, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now listen. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." You put John 3, verse 18, alongside Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and it's scary to think of the many people who reject the evidence, who do not concede what is clearly set forth as being true, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God. That He came into this world because God sent Him here to rescue man from sin. And that's the very heart of the gospel message, the good news that has the power to change people's lives. But people also have the prerogative of rejecting that gospel if they care to do so. We have evidence in the New Testament of some who rejected, but we have evidence of some who accepted the truth. For an example, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man from Ethiopia. The Bible says that he was a nobleman. The Ethiopian eunuch, the King James Version refers to him, the treasurer of the Queen of Candace. And he evidently had become a proselyte to the Jewish religion and had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. But he didn't know about Jesus Christ. On his way back to Ethiopia, an angel of the Lord appeared to an evangelist by the name of Philip and instructed him to go join himself to the chariot in which the Ethiopian nobleman was riding. And he did. And he observed the fact that the nobleman was reading from the Old Testament Scriptures, chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. Steve Alexander read from that this morning at the Lord's table. And so Philip inquired of him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he responded, "How can I unless some man shall guide me?" And so Philip began at that scripture, verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, and preached to him Jesus. Now notice the subject. Just as Peter had started his sermon on the day of Pentecost by preaching Jesus, a man approved of God by these mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, so did Philip commence to preach Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures. Now the Bible tells us that as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now obviously, Philip had told him the necessity of being baptized. How else would he have known about baptism? He only had access to the Old Testament Scriptures. And he apparently did not know about Jesus Christ because Philip introduced Jesus Christ to him. And he must have told him what the Lord said in the Great Commission. "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Because the eunuch knew about baptism. And he said, "Here is some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" Now listen to what Philip said. "If you believe with all of your heart, you must." And in verse 37, the eunuch responded, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And it was upon this confession of faith that Philip and the eunuch got out of the chariot and went down into the water. And Philip baptized the man, and the man went on his way rejoicing. By the way, concerning verse 37, let me make this observation. In some of the newer translations, verse 37 is not in the text, but is in a footnote. That's the way it is in the American Standard Translation. I did a little research on that to try and help us to understand whether it should be there or not. And I believe that the evidence is overwhelming that it should be in the text. I can understand why some translators didn't feel there was sufficient manuscript evidence to place it there, but nearly all of them have placed it in a footnote. But I learned that a man by the name of Irenaeus, who was a very prominent man in the 2nd century A.D., following the establishment of the church, of course, in the 1st century, but a great Christian scholar and author, and he wrote in a very, very prolific way. And in his writings, he cited Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 numerous times. And obviously, therefore, Irenaeus, who was that close to the original beginning of Christianity, did indeed believe that verse 37 should be in the text. Now, in the next century, a man by the name of Cyprian, who was equally well known, also in his writings cited Acts chapter 8, verse 37, as well as many other scriptures, which gives evidence that that indeed it should be in the text. And therefore, we read it as it was in the text. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. A simple statement. Listen carefully. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God." Now, a few moments ago, the scripture was read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there it speaks of the good confession which thou hast confessed in the sight of many witnesses. There can be no doubt as we peruse through the pages of the New Testament what the good confession was. And certainly 1 John 4 verse 15 gives us great insight. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The very confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. The one that our Lord Himself spoke of in Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 when He said, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven." So there is a confession to be made. And that confession revolves around the identity of Jesus, that He is in fact the Son of the living God. And that confession is to be a public confession in the sight of many witnesses. Now, in the case of Philip and the eunuch made it in the sight of only one witness, who was Philip. But there were no other people around. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul alluded to that good confession in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And we note a little different thing stated here, and we want to put them together. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here the confession is that Jesus is Lord. But we can understand that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter brought his sermon to a conclusion, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Him, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." So not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, but He is Lord, and God has made Him Lord. Now open your Bible to the book of Philippians, and we'll close momentarily. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look together at verses 9, 10, and 11. "Wherefore also God highly exalted Him," that is Jesus, "and gave unto Him the name that is above every name, that in or at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When you and I acknowledge from our hearts and with our mouths that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we believe He is Lord, not only do we acknowledge our faith before an unbelieving world, but we glorify God in the recognition of His witness which He has borne. God has borne witness concerning His Son, that indeed Jesus is His only begotten Son. And whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. 1 John 4 verse 15. No wonder Paul referred to it as the good confession, which you have made in the sight of many witnesses. I wish that I had the opportunity, of course I don't, but I wish that I had the opportunity to stand before the entire world and simply tell the world from my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He is Lord. And I know that you would be willing to do the very same thing, but we're not going to have that opportunity. But we can make that great confession before as many as we can. For an example, if you're present this morning and you're not yet a child of God, you've not yet been reconciled to God, you need urgently and desperately to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, what all is involved in my obeying the gospel? Number one, you've got to believe. You see, it's important what you believe. The very initial response to the gospel is either to reject it or to believe it. And all of us at one time or another had never heard the gospel, but somewhere along the way we were privileged to hear the good news that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to make it possible for man to receive the forgiveness of sins and be reconciled unto the Father, unto the Creator, and have hope of life eternal. And when we heard that message, with all of the convincing evidence that goes hand in hand with it, we did indeed believe. And then we learned what God would have us to do in order to come to Him for forgiveness. And the very first thing was, repent of your sins. You see, it's needful that we repent, and that's exactly what Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost when they heard the gospel and believed it, obviously, and inquired, what must we do? And the very first thing he said to them was, repent ye. Repentance involves remorse for sin, but it involves a lot more than that. It involves a change of one's mind or will in regard to sin, when in essence he says to himself, I'm not going to pursue sin any longer. But I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to reform my life and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That's what's involved in repentance. But then the Bible enjoins upon us this great confession that we've been talking about this morning. You may be baptized, Mr. Nobleman, if you believe with all of your heart. And the man spoke up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He's Lord, as we've learned from other passages. And that's required of us prior to our baptism. But then the penitent believer is baptized into Christ, just as the Bible teaches. Baptized into His death. And it was in the process of Jesus dying on the cross that He shed His precious blood. And the Bible makes it clear that only the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin. Nothing else can do it. When does one come in contact with the blood of Christ? When a penitent believer is baptized into Him, into His death. That's when he comes in contact with the blood. And thus he rises from that watery grave of baptism, having been saved by God's grace, having been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, he arises to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5 very plainly teaches. And then he continues in his life to make that confession over and over again by the very life that he lives, where people who come in contact with this Christian from day to day don't have to wonder. They know, here is a man who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here is a man who believes that the New Testament is the last will of our Lord given to us to guide our footsteps aright. And he lives by the precepts and teachings of this book. He's a Christian. And when he has opportunity, he can talk to his friends and his neighbors about his faith in Jesus Christ and why he believes. I believe in Him as the Son of God because this book teaches me plainly that that's who He is. And I accept this testimony. These men risk their very lives to give us this testimony. And many of them became martyrs for the Lord, that I might know all of these great truths that are contained here. What about you, my friend? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Someday you're going to have to confess Him. Every one of us will stand before God, and the Bible tells us that we will confess. Romans 14 and verse 12 makes it very plain. Each one of us shall give an account of himself before God, and our tongue shall confess before Him. But if we confess and acknowledge now our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and live in accord with His will and confess Him by the very lives that we live, as well as when the opportunity presents itself verbally, then we need not fear about a forced confession. Because Christ said that those who confess Him now, His name will I confess before my Father who is in heaven.